I want to turn back to Psalm 26 this morning. Psalm 26. And I want to look at the example that David set for us in his love for the house of God. All throughout his writings, David sprinkles through it all the great love and delight that he had in the house of the Lord. Here in Psalm 26 and verse 8 it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. God's honor dwells in the house of the Lord, and that's why David loved it so much. Because God was there. Now we read already this morning what he said in Psalm 122 verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Again in that 23rd Psalm he could say in that last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So all these verses we've seen just show us that David's heart was full of a great passionate love for the house of God. That it was a constant affection that he had. And he tells us that in Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is his desire all the days of his life. However long he would live, this is what he wanted his whole life to revolve around, is what he says here in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell where?
In the house of the Lord.
In the house of the Lord. All the days of my life. All the days of my life. David had a constant affection for the love of God, his house. He had a passionate affection for God's house. When you look down further, you'll see that he had a practical affection for God's house. So when you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us, beginning in verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. So David's pondering all these things after God had given him rest from all his enemies. He got to thinking about where God dwelled. He says, I'm living in a fine cedar house and God's dwelling in a tent. I want to build God a house. I want to make him a place that's suitable for God to dwell in. And David had that in his heart. But listen, dear brethren, When you have a desire to build God's house, God's going to build you a house. That's what he's saying to David right here in verse 12. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Does that mean he's going to build him a great big mansion somewhere? No, he's talking about David's legacy, David's posterity, his seed after him, that God would bless them. And so here is a wonderful example from the Word of God that if we have it in our heart that we want to build God a house, he's going to build us a house. He's going to establish our posterity that they always seek the Lord and serve him. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What a wonderful example that if we have a heart to build God a house, he's going to build us a house. And so you see the practical outcome of all this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David wanted to build God's house, but God said, no, you have been too much of a man of war and you have shed too much blood. Therefore, I'm not going to allow you to build my house. But your son Solomon, he shall build my house. Now, a lot of people would just say, well, fine then. If that's the way you're going to be about it, God, then I'm just not going to serve you anymore. Not the way a lot of people's attitudes are. But that's not David's. Even though God said, I'm not going to let you build my house, David did not stop having an affection for the house of God. It was a practical affection. Let's just look at 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might. Now you mark that down. David just didn't go about it haphazardly. David was not half-hearted in his desire in this. He was going about it with all his might. To do what? To prepare and lay up all the necessary things that Solomon would need to build the house of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That even though God would not let him build it, that didn't stop David from having an affection for God's house and wanting to prepare everything he could for the building of that house for the God that he loved. It is a practical affection. And we find a blessing in building God's house. And you know that's exactly what he said in that minor prophet Haggai. The little minor prophet of Haggai. God gives them a remonstrance, and then he tells them what they can do to be able to correct it. Haggai, chapter 1, Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So what's the picture he's painting here? If we want to receive a blessing, then make God's house a priority, that we build it.
Yeah.
Instead of running to our own homes, making everything grand, while his house lies waste. We want a blessing today? Then I tell you, you build God's house and you'll find a blessing there that he's going to give you. I don't think that principle has changed any over these thousands of years that he gave the message to Haggai the prophet. Now, some things have changed a little bit on our end. But let's look and see why in Psalm 84 that David loved God's house so much. It's not any different today as to why we love God's house. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Language so expressive of how our hearts feel after the living God. There is nothing that can satisfy your soul or my soul like the presence of the living God.
Amen.
And that's why we come to the house of God. My soul longs for it. Your soul cries out for the living God. And we find him where he's chosen to put his name and his presence in that place. It's called the house of the Lord. And that's why David loved it. Because the God that he loved dwelled in that house. That's why we love it. Because the God that we love dwells there. And all the intermingling of the saints of God that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we gather round the altar of God to bring him thanksgiving and praises unto his matchless name in the house of God. A beautiful place. A beautiful place because God is there. And he makes it beautiful within and without. Now, it's not this building, as Christopher said. We could meet out there under the trees and be the house of God. And His presence be shed abroad there. Oh, I remember reading about Elder Wilson Thompson back in the 1800s, where many times the Spirit of God would be moving and he would ride up on the church grounds and people would just be out there wailing and crying and confessing their sins because God was their presence. It doesn't matter where you meet. As long as you're meeting there to worship the name of the Lord, He's going to bless you with His presence. Now He gives us the building to be able to come together out of the weather and to be able to worship Him. And that's good. And we need to maintain the building. And we're trying to do that. And we're preparing to do that. And it's good to take care of a place to be able to meet. But it's not the house of God. The people are the house of God. Psalm 26. You know the amazing thing of how this psalm starts out? It starts out like Psalm 139 ends. And so when you read that last few verses of Psalm 139, sounds very much like the beginning of Psalm 26. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Now this is how Psalm 26 starts out. "Judge me, O God, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." So the psalmist wanted God to search him, to examine his heart, to search his thoughts. And if he found any wicked way there, to help him get rid of it. Is that not our desire today? It is. That the living God who dwells in this house would search my heart and my mind and find any wicked way there and show me how to get rid of it and to clean it up for His glory. And the reason that He wanted to be able to do this, we'll get down to it in just a few minutes. But let's look and see. Read on down in verse 3. He says, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked." You know, David realized the need to be separated from ungodly companions because of the evil influence that they can impact our lives with. But you know, that's exactly what God tells us in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here He's telling us the value, the need to be separated unto this living God. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And so that being unequally yoked together goes for marriage. It goes for business relationships. It goes with friendships. We should not have any kind of influence in our life that's going to turn us away from the living God, be an evil influence to corrupt our hearts. And so he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath a light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Well, the obvious answer to all that is they don't have any. They're not to have any. There's none. There's no concord. There's no agreement. There's no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I would dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now listen to this promise, that if we will separate ourselves from the evil companions, God gives you this promise. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a pretty good swap, isn't it? A pretty good trade-off. That if I walk in a way that God says I should walk, He'll be my God. He'll let me know in a very sweet and wonderful way that He's my Heavenly Father, and that I'm His son, I'm His child. And He's going to bless me as a child of the King. Verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So when I have a clear conscience, as David wanted to have a clear conscience, let his hands be washed in innocency. Why? That he might be able to come in a manifest and public way to the altar of God to worship Him, to praise Him, and to bring Him thanksgivings. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And so I'm glad you did that this morning, Christopher. We need that more often. For people to be able to tell the wondrous works of God and share with the body of Christ, is God still alive, working in our hearts? Well, we need to hear about it. We need to know about it. We need to bless God. We need occasions to be able to bring Him thanksgivings and praises to His name. Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David had a supreme love for the house of God. What a wonderful example he set for us today. Again, he could say in Psalm 118 and verse 28, Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That's our desire as well. And so then, when we look at the Old Testament, we see David loved the house of God, but we live in the New Testament age. And so how does the New Testament age compare with the Old Testament and David's love for the house of God? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 or chapter 3 and we'll get an idea about how that compares with the Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we change the names a little bit. David referred to it as the house of God, We refer to it today as the church of God, but they're one and the same. The church of Jesus Christ today is the house of God where He sheds abroad His grace and wonderful mercies upon sinners today. So we love the house of God. We love the church of God. It is that special place because God is there. And I'm thankful we can sing that song. He's just the same today. He's just the same today as He was in David's day. David came to the house of God to find the living God. We come to the church of God to find the living God. Hadn't changed that much. We just call it a different name. It's the church of God today. The house of God. And so how do we apply the practical affection for God's house? If we're not going out and getting wood and stones to build the house, listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. So we don't get literal stones today, and we don't get literal wood today, because when you read 1 Peter 2 and 5, this is what he says. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We don't have to go and get the wood and stone because we are the wood and stone. We are the building material that God builds the spiritual house of God today with. The living stones. And then how do we, as living stones, build up this wonderful, magnificent house of God? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what are some of those spiritual sacrifices? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, he gives us a few right here. He says in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, that's one of the first ways that we offer spiritual sacrifices in a spiritual house to a spiritual God from a spiritual heart. I bring him my praise and my thanksgiving. So we should never let that close our mouths and shut our lips to where we're constantly silent. But we should be willing to offer unto God praises and thanksgivings for what He's done for us. So maybe next Sunday you'll have a little bit more to say about what God has done in your life and to bring Him praise and thanksgiving. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such what? Sacrifices. God is well pleased. Now that communicate is not talking about talking. Communicate in the New Testament is talking about giving. Giving to the house of God. That's another practical way that we are able to bring spiritual sacrifices. And that's what your offering to God financially is. It's a spiritual sacrifice. That's what David did. David prepared with all his might to prepare the gold and silver and brass and the things that Solomon would need. And that's part of the New Testament way that we offer unto God sacrifices. And that's what he says in Malachi, that very last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 10. You want a blessing today? God says, I'll give you a blessing. I'll give you a blessing so great that I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to contain it. Well, how do we get that? Well, let's see. Verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now that's a tremendous blessing that God gives. We can find that blessing as we honor Him with all our material blessings. So, brethren, another way that we practically build the house of God is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 and 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So making, being in God's house, a priority where we are, let me add this little part, awake when we get here. You see, because we can all stay up late on Saturday night and drag in on Sunday morning and have toothpicks with proper eyes open. Is that giving God the best we can give Him? I don't think it is. And so it's not only just making coming to God's house a priority, but let's even add a little bit more. Coming so that we can be awake and enter in to the service with all our might. David did what he did for the house of God in every way with all his might. Love the house of God, and he will build your house.